Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
We're going to take a look at a couple of scriptures that we looked at in weeks gone by as we kind of continue and really try to finalize this series we've been doing on the believer's role in stewardship. And I just want to go ahead and kick off with this verse that we've been looking at as our primary text for the last several weeks. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And as we said, a steward is one who's been entrusted with the goods of another. And as we've said, we've all been entrusted with some measure of the goods of God. And so we've been kind of talking about this important issue of stewardship, about our role with being faithful with what God has entrusted to us. Amen. And like we said, whether we realize it or not, all of us have something with which we can be faithful. All of us have something that we can use to invest for the upbuilding of the kingdom of heaven. That's really where the fulfillment in the Christian life comes. You know, we get born again, we receive new life, but how many of you know without a sense of purpose to direct life, without a sense of meaning, then really life is meaningless. And so many people are living kind of just that, I don't know, that everyday drumbeat to the kind of, you know, they're kind of a slave to the clock. They're just kind of marched to the rhythms of life. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you eat dinner, you go to bed. Next day, it's same song, second verse. Can you say amen? But God has a transcendent purpose to our lives that exceeds anything from the natural order. And everything, when you get born again, everything about your life should be infused with a sense of purpose. You're no longer just going to work to make money. Now you're going as an ambassador for Christ, representing the kingdom of heaven. And also, there's oftentimes opportunities even there to use what God has entrusted to us to upbuild the kingdom. For one thing, we're all to be stewards of the story of redemption. Can you say amen? We're all called to be ministers of reconciliation. And so, really, we could teach on this for weeks and weeks and probably never exhaust all the things that really God has entrusted to us. And we said, above all, last week, I think, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about the importance of really just being committed ourselves. Because if we ourselves are not committed to the kingdom, if we ourselves are not committed to the local church, if we're not committed one to another, then the chances are we're not going to invest what God has given us to the betterment of others. Like we said, we live in a different culture and society today than in generations gone by. You know, the World War II generation was called the greatest generation. Why were they called that? Because of the sacrifices they made for the sake of others. They went off to war, many of them losing their lives to make a better America for others. Can you say amen? And so this idea of sacrifice has been lost in our entitlement generation, where everybody feels like somebody owes them something. Amen. And yet, like we said, when was it when Kennedy said, you know, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I think that's a great thing to say about the kingdom of heaven. Ask not just what can the kingdom do for you, but what are we doing for the kingdom? How many of you know Jesus again said it's more blessed to give than to receive? And if we really want to live on the blessing side of life, that means we have to invest what God has given us. That's when we experience return in our lives. Amen. Now, we began talking about this parable of the talents. I want to read it again to you today, and I want to encourage you, if you were not here, or even if you were here, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the very first message we taught on this series. Because as I was going over my notes today, I thought, you know what, this is pretty good. I ought to listen to this myself. So anyway, I just sometimes will touch on things, and then we kind of go to the next thing. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, it can kind of be like water off a duck's back. But as I was reading some of the principles we really hit in that first message of this series, it's really the foundation for everything else we're talking about. And so let's kind of take a look at this parable here in Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I had reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here we see a principle that is echoed in different ways throughout the scriptures, that if we are faithful with that which is least, then we will be trusted with much, and God will add to us. It's really another form, I guess you could say, of the law of sowing and reaping, that if we invest what we have, not only will more come to us by virtue of the fact that we've invested, just as they invested the 5 talents of gold that were given them, the 2 talents of gold, and more came back. But then on top of that, their Lord entrusted them with even greater and richer things. And we can see this from a number of different standpoints. For one, the parable is using money as to be analogous with things that have been trusted to us. And like we said, really, money oftentimes is a platform, a training ground for faithfulness in other areas of life. The Bible said, if you've not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? Or in other words, things of more importance, of eternal weight. And so if we want to be faithful with the things that God would give us, spiritual graces and gifts and further influence and so forth, we've got to be faithful with money. You know, it's interesting, Brother Hagin, I had not thought about these, but a couple of times in preparation, these stories would come back to my mind. And I remember a couple of times, Brother Hagin said that in his young pastoral life, he said there was a time, for example, when a minister came to preach for him. And he said, as he's ministering, the Lord impressed upon him, I want you to give him the tithes that came in for the week as his offering. Now, the way they did it back in those days, the Sunday morning tithes and offerings was Brother Hagin's wage. The evening offering, or Wednesday offering, I can't remember how they did it exactly, that went for the expenses of the church. So essentially, the Lord's saying, give him your week's wage because I want you to invest in his ministry. Well, come to find out, Brother Hagin did not know it ahead of time, but this minister told him after Brother Hagin made that step of faith, which for him, you know, that's his livelihood for the week. But the Lord told you to do it. You know, the Lord's not going to have you give without reaping a benefit as well. But anyway, he said, I didn't know this when I gave it to the man, but the Lord had actually told him this supernaturally. The man confirmed. He said, I did not even have enough money to get to my next preaching appointment. But now, because of what you gave, I'm going to be able to get a ticket and get to the next place. And so Brother Hagin said, there was a couple of times throughout my pastoral ministry, pastored about 13 years, where the Lord told me to do something like that. He said, years later, after God had used me in a significant way one night in the gifts of the Spirit, I mean, just an outstanding demonstration of the power of God, the Lord spoke to me, said, you remember that time, and pointed him back to years ago when he had made that sacrificial commitment of finances and given it to those ministers. He said, you remember that time, particularly when I told you to do this one? He said, yeah. He said, if you had not obeyed me with that, I could not have used you tonight in this. And sometimes we don't know, because we just live life and life goes on. We don't really realize that faithfulness in one area is really, really the ability to do things for God in one area is contingent upon faithfulness in other areas. And so if we're going to be faithful, that means we have to invest what God has given us for the kingdom of heaven. Now, we talked quite a bit about finances. We talked about, you know, the tithe, and we talked about giving. And there's a lot of teaching on that we did over the last couple of weeks, and you can take a look at that. But beyond that, the whole idea is this area of faithfulness, of being good stewards with what God has entrusted to us. And as we said, if we're not faithful with that which is least, God will not entrust to us the true riches, nor will he give us more to be faithful with if we're not even being faithful with what he's given us thus far. And so we talked about finances or natural resources. And then last week we began to turn our attention over here to spiritual resources. And we're going to skip over some verses I probably have there on the deal. And we're going to go right to Ephesians. In fact, I think I have Ephesians 4:7 there, and you can put that up. But what I'm going to do just for a moment, I'm going to actually read Ephesians 4:1-7. and you guys can just focus there on verse 7. But I want you to hear this small passage here. Paul's talking about this issue of our calling and the gifts that he's given us to invest for the upbuilding of the church. And I just want you to kind of hear this passage of scripture where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling," or I like the old King James, "the vocation with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And here he goes on to talk about these gifts in relation to the edifying of the church. In fact, the Bible said that the body is edified by that which every joint supplies, and according to the effectual working of every part. And so, as each one of us do our part, investing what God has given us, whatever gifts those might be, the body is edified, God is glorified, and the church marches on and is increased. And so, he starts off with this verse here, in verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, like I said, I used to kind of do it as a teaser. I'd go into local churches and teach on this subject all the time about the gifts and graces that God has entrusted to us as individual members of his body. And I would oftentimes talk about, you know, this idea of calling, because, you know, everybody wants to know, what's my calling? What has God called me to do? And so I'd kind of just do it as a teaser and say, "I'm going to tell you, every one of you, what your calling is before we get done with the service today." And they'd get all excited because they thought, "Oh, he's going to prophesy over me. He's going to tell me what my calling from God is." And then I'd kind of disappoint him by just telling them what it says in the light of verse 7. "Unto every one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift." I said, your calling is the effective and faithful stewardship of your gift. So the real issue is, what is my gift? I mean, what am I gifted to do? Because that defines my call. I want to say that again. Your gifting defines your call. You don't have to wonder so much, what is my call? What you have to do is recognize, what is your gift? Because within your gifting is the answer to the question, what is my calling? But the Bible said that we're to walk worthy of that calling, worthy of that vocation. How do we do that? Very simply, by being faithful with that grace or gift God has given us. But he goes on to specify some specific things we need to do to walk worthy of the call. And I want to hit on a few of these things again today. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4, 2 through 6. He says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." We could sum this all up in one word, and that is humility. No matter how gifted anybody is, they're just one part of the body. Nobody's got it all. Nobody can do it all. We need one another. And we need to be patient with one another and realize that we're not all in the same place. We're not all gifted the same way. We're not going to see things the same way. And that's why there's oftentimes so much conflict in the body, because actually what's happening, we don't even realize it sometimes, these different gifts are emphasizing to us what's important in the church. And one person will see this as being real important, another person will see this real important, and then there becomes conflict because, well, your thing is going over the top of my thing. And what we don't realize is that all of these things are part of what God has given to the church to build it up. And we have to learn to work together and synchronize these things and take time and turn one with another so that these things all come together and find their expression in the church. Amen. And we have to learn to work in harmony one with another. He goes, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And last week I asked this question, what good does it have? What good does it do to have gifts, the purpose of which is to build up the body, if we're not going to walk in harmony one with another? If we don't realize that these things are for the upbuilding of one another, these things are for the upbuilding of the body, then our ministries and our giftings become more about us than they do about others or about the purposes of God. And like I said, when we're young in these things, particularly we who are called to full-time ministry, every young man, every young woman that's got a call on their life wants to be used for God. And so, you know, there's this ambition, I guess you could call it, to do more, to be seen, not to be seen in a sense of everybody look at at me, but to be seen in our place of calling. I know for me, every time I had an opportunity to preach, I was excited. But to be honest, to a certain degree, it was more about me getting to preach than it was about those people getting to receive from God. Because I'm excited as a young man to be able to use what God has given me. It's a call on my life. I'm stepping into my purpose. But you hear those words? My purpose, my calling, my message. And so it can become very much about us if we don't realize it's really more about others. We can preach messages that showcase our ability more than they do help the people that need to grow. And so we have to make sure that whatever we're doing is not just about our own self-aggrandizement, about making us look better or bigger. It's about the building up of the body. And sometimes that means taking a place that's in a closet. Nobody sees you. Nobody even knows you're there. You're just a supporting link. You're just undergirding the deal. You're not going to be the one with the lights on you or seen. But the people that I know that are of maturity, that have grown in grace, that have come to a place of maturity in Christ, they don't really care if they're ever seen. In fact, to be honest with you, there's times where if the Lord would let me, I would do everything behind closed doors anymore. You get to the place where you realize that the more prominence you have, not only the more responsibility, but the more headache you have. Amen. Like Brother Hagin used to say, he said, sometimes you just realize that the more God gives you is just the more you have to be responsible for, and it includes a lot of work. Amen. You know, I asked the Lord, I said, I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade. And when I began to pray that, He began to increase the opportunities I had to sow and invest the gifts I have. Well, there's only so much time in the day. There's only so many days on the calendar. You can only give yourself to so much because you're just one member of the body. I want to be full and fruitful. I want my plate full. I don't ever like being bored. Sometimes I'll be sitting at my desk and I've already read and I've already studied and my wife will be over there just, you know, playing games on her iPad or whatever she's doing. I'll start tapping on the desk. She'll say, are you bored? Yes, I'm bored. I want something else to do. And so I want to teach another class. I want to, you know, something. I love being busy. I love being fruitful. I don't, you know, a lot of people get their kicks out of, you know, watching TV, playing games. That's all fine, wonderful. But I love what I do. And so because of that, I'm always trying to find something else, you know, another article to write, whatever. But the problem with that is that sometimes you can be so busy that you're not doing the things God's really entrusted to you well. And so a great issue of faithfulness is really isolating and knowing what has God given me to do. What are the abilities God has given me? What has God impressed on my heart that needs doing? Sometimes it might not even be in the arena of service. It might have more to do with personal devotion to get yourself prepared to be used. You know, Keith Moore has a great platform today. But I remember when I was going to Rhema, back then, he was just a part-time instructor. He wasn't even full-time on staff yet. Today he's got two huge mega churches, one in Branson, Missouri, and one down in Sarasota, Florida. But then he was relatively unknown, just traveled around with Brother Hagin and so forth. But he said when he is volunteering at Rhema, the Lord told him to stick with Brother Hagin and stay there. And so he was in his place. God had called him there. And he said, but the time came where I didn't have the same opportunities to serve there that I had at other times. And I had all this time on my hand. And so his wife has got a great job. She's working, kind of supporting the family, really, while he's doing this volunteer work, preparing for ministry. And see, one thing they used to just pound in our heads at Bible school was, preparation time is not wasted time. Preparation time is not wasted time. If you think about the ministry of Jesus, it was 3.5 years of public ministry, but a life of preparation. You know, we're behind the platform for about an hour a week, but we prepare all week long. Somebody asked Fred Price one time, how long does it take you to get a message? He said 15 minutes, but it takes me all week to prepare the man. So which do you rather prepare, the person or the message or what you're doing? So really, to be effective, you've got to constantly be investing in yourself. So anyway, forgot where I got. Oh, Keith Moore. So what Keith Moore began to do, he said, I had time on my hand. The Lord just said, you stick with Brother Hagin. He said, Lord didn't tell me go get a 9-to-5 because he said, if I had done that, I would not have been available to do what God had called me to do. So he said, I read and prayed and I prayed and read and I read and prayed and I prayed some more and I read some more and I read some more and I prayed some more. And he said, I did this for weeks on end. He said, the problem is a lot of people have an opportunity to preach, but they don't have anything to say when they get there. So he said, I just invested in myself. I invested in my gift. And I prayed and read and read and prayed. And then, of course, when the doors opened, he was ready. Brother, you know, he didn't have to go get ready. He was already ready. Amen. And you know, a lot of times when it comes to the things of the world, our jobs or our families, we understand the importance of being ready for certain things. And you know, if we're behind or dropping our responsibilities when it comes to work, or family, people will kind of look at us and shake a finger and say, you know what you ought to be doing, why aren't you doing that? But when it comes to the things of God, everybody's willing to give us an excuse because we don't really value the things of the kingdom the same as we do the job that pays us our rent or, you know, our families and so forth and so on. But we need to realize Jesus said when it comes to the kingdom, you got to hate all this other stuff by comparison of the value you place in the kingdom. And so particularly in America, very materialistic, it's all about kind of, you know, our lives, our family, and in some ways we enshrine family above the kingdom in America and almost think we're godly for doing it. But God says, no, you put the kingdom of heaven first, and if you do that, your family will be blessed as a result. It's all an issue of priorities and preparing life for that which really has eternal significance. Can you say amen? So again, the important thing is to realize that we are about one another. We are about investing into the kingdom. And one of the areas we talked about really watching out for is strife and division. I just want to say, if ever you find yourself in a place where you're in strife and in division with another member of the body, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to ask yourself a dozen questions. You're being used as a tool of the enemy to break up what God is endeavoring to do. If you're ever used as a tool of strife, you're being used as a pawn of the devil to accomplish his purpose rather than the purposes of God. Strife is never justifiable. Now, let me say what that does not mean. That does not mean that Christians cannot disagree. But how many of you know we can disagree without being disagreeable? I've seen believers get on TV talk shows and debate back and forth about their competing views of Bible doctrine, but when it's all over, they hug one another, they love one another, they go back home, both in good relationship with one another. We don't have to agree, but we don't have to get in strife either. Strife is always of the devil. The Bible said wherever there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work. So we always have to keep strife out. There's nothing worth being in strife with another believer about. I don't care how important it seems, the moment we've entered into strife, we have got over on the devil's side and we're tearing down the work of God rather than building up the work of God. Listen to what James says in James 3, 14 through 18. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't try to deny it. Don't try to justify it. Just own it. He said, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, or we would just say carnal, fleshly, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Notice this, willing to yield. Doesn't have to be my way. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I would say that a close partner to strife is drama. There are some people that seem like they're always caught in a whirlwind of contention and complaint. Either somebody's got a complaint about them or they've got a complaint about somebody else. And it seems like it's never ending. I'll be honest with you. I'm a human being. I have my limits with people. And I've pastored for 30 years. And there's times where I'll see someone coming and I just think, is there a closet nearby? Because I know that they're going to bring up another problem about somebody else did something wrong to them and blah, 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 blah. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes there are legitimate things that need to be brought to the pastor so that we can work things out. But I'm telling you what, if we're constantly in the eye of the storm, and there's always contention and strife around us, we need to ask ourselves, you know, if there's enough smoke, there's probably some fire there. And if every time there's an issue of strife and contention, we find ourselves in the middle some way, somehow, we've allowed ourselves again to get sucked into something that is not constructive. Amen. You know, I have run into people that just because of the way they grew up, the social structure and system, the family, they don't know how to handle things peaceably. In fact, you know, it's interesting. Let me just share this story. This is kind of off to the side, but it'll maybe help you understand what I'm trying to say. I remember a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, Chris Caton. He pastors in Connecticut now. But he worked with a couple of pastors, Barry and Sheila Fredericks, in Newtown, Connecticut. And he told me of a time, in fact, he was actually sharing with our church in Vermont about Ministry of Helps. And he was talking about a couple in the church that had really gotten into strife. I mean, it was a bad thing. There was division in the church. And they were mad. And so the pastor brought them into his office and he wants to, you know, again, we always strive for reconciliation. But Chris is number one, he was a lot younger and he's very black and white. And Chris does not have a hard time telling you where he stands, on what side of the line he stands on anything. He's just one of those guys that's black or white. So in his mind, he said, I came to the office that day and he said, in my mind, they needed to leave. He said, that was the only way. He said, I could not even see another answer. He said, but when Pastor Barry, who's a very compassionate man, began to talk to them, he said, all of a sudden I could see the walls begin to break, the defenses begin to come down, and he said, before we left that office, he said, everybody was reconciled. Everything was good. And he said, I learned something that day, he said, because I went in there thinking it couldn't be any other way. That they had to go, we just had to part paths. But you know what? There's always probably another solution. I'm saying that as an illustration to say that there's some people who do not know how to resolve conflict without it getting ugly. Because of just the environment they grew up in. I know there's been times I've had people around my family in the way that we talk with one another, just the respect we use when we talk, and you can see it's so completely foreign to them. They're not used to civility. They're not used to kindness. They're not used to tenderness. And there's a lot of people who have just learned to deal with things in a strifeful manner. That's just how they are hardwired because of the way they grew up. And so I think sometimes what we have to do is be able to step back and say, you know what? I'm in a new kingdom now. I live by a new principle. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. All of us know, and particularly it usually happens in a spousal type situation. Maybe there's a heated argument between husband and wife. And all of a sudden, you know you're about to say that thing. It's kind of like the point of no return. You better not say that, but you're on a good roll, man. You got some momentum going, and here it comes. And once you say that, you know, you immediately regret it. You know you went too far. It got ugly. And why do we do that? Because we are still, though we're born again, we have and that's that nature of Christ in us that lets us know, hey, you went too far, you knew you shouldn't have done that, but we're still in this flesh. So we have to ask ourselves, in all these things, what's going to dominate us? Are we going to be sensual and demonic, like the Bible says, when we get into strife and contention, and self-seeking, all about my way, my perspective is right? You know what? Even if it is, do we always have to win? No, we don't. No, we don't. And sometimes that's the best way for someone to find out, yeah, they were right. Yield. Amen. And let them see. And if you're wrong, you might learn something in the process like Chris did that day in Pastor Barry's office. But I'm just saying that sometimes we're always in this constant commotion in life. It's always strifeful and contentious. And we've just gone through life with our dukes up. Well, how many of you know that's not the Spirit of Christ? We have to be willing to yield. We have to humble ourselves. We have to realize there's usually another way and probably a better way. Amen. Not always are we not always right. We're probably in the big scope of things very seldom right. God's always got a right. Can you say amen? And if we'll seek Him, He will show it to us. Praise God. Amen. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests or look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And like we said last week, if we're going to outdo one another in any place, let's outdo one another in how much kindness and graciousness we can show one to another. There are going to be times, and this has happened to all of us, I'm sure, where you're going to find yourself in the midst of a firestorm with people. How many of you know people are problematic? We know that because we're all people. Amen. But people are problematic. I remember when I was a 17-year-old boy and I'm working at Hallmark, when Hallmark was still here in town, and I'm working behind the meat counter and I'm waiting on people. And when you're a teenager, you're expendable to adults. Let me just tell you right now. If they've had a bad mood, it's going to land on you. Because what can you do about it? And so I would be there at the little counter hop. Yes, ma'am. What can I get you? A pound of ground round? What would you like? You know? And if they had a bad move, those housewives would unload on, I don't know why, but the pound of ground wound red and white. It was 1 ounce too much. 1 ounce, does it have to be that dark? Can't it be fresher? I mean, boy, you'd get, and I remember asking the Lord, please, whatever you do, don't put me in the people business. Well, he had an answer for that. He put me in ministry. But people are wonderful. People will blow you away. They will surprise you. There's nothing more beautiful than to watch the story of people as they grow and mature, as God sets them free, as He does a work in their life. But also nothing can be more taxing than people. And what we need to realize is we're all people. Amen. And we can be on either end of that. I know there have been times where I've been a lot of work, and there's other times where God's given me the privilege to be a blessing. And so we just have to realize that there's always a way to win if we'll defer and walk in love and put the interests of others before our own. Can you say amen? Again, we're not trying to outdo one another. I want you to look at another verse today that we didn't have a chance to look at last week. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Talking about being good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And as we said, God has invested into each of our lives some gift, some grace, some measure of His divine ability. Now, we may not know what it is yet, and before we get done here in a few moments, I hope to give you some clues. I can't tell you, if you say to me, what is my gift? Now, there's some people, I can tell you what your gift is. Like, I have a good friend, he's going to be ministering for us in January here, January or February, depending. He just went back on the road full time. I've been pastoring for the last several years. And he's kind of gone back and forth between pastoring and traveling, pastoring and traveling. And I told him, I said, you know, dude, it's very obvious. Your real gift, your grace, is in traveling. Well, recently we were on the phone. He just told me, he said, you know, really, my real gift, you know, it's on the road. It's like, duh. You know, I've been one, you know, and I'm always telling him that. And so he's going back out of the road because what he does is needed in the church. He's got a very accurate prophetic ministry. And so I'm always encouraging him to that way. In fact, the other guy that was on his board when he was traveling before, same thing. We talked, we compared notes, and we're all telling him the same thing. So he's going back out on the road again. It's just very obvious sometimes seeing somebody in their sweet spot. If you look at a Reinhard Bonnke or a Billy Graham, you don't have to wonder, I wonder if they're really evangelists. Their gift speaks for them. Well, all of us have that in some measure, maybe not nearly the measure that those men do, but we don't need the measure. You know, sometimes there's a five, a two, or a one talent gift given us, depending on our ability, and then as we're faithful with that, it will increase. Billy Graham did not start off preaching to millions. He started off in very, very humble circumstances, ministering in Youth for Christ meetings. And same thing with almost anybody who's big today. They didn't start off that way. They didn't start off with this enormous measure of that was entrusted to them. They just simply invested what God gave them. I know many five-talent guys who've never gone anywhere, because they never invested what God gave them. So just having a lot of ability, having a great measure of giftedness is not the issue. It's an issue of faithfulness. And again, if I was going to just put one word, stamp one word in this whole thing we've talked about, it's being faithful. Faithfulness is the real issue behind it all. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Again, notice this again. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, I want you to notice this. He says, if anyone has received a gift, we're talking about a divine endowment of grace, right? He said, let him minister it or use it, invest it, as good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. And then he divides it into two categories in this particular verse. That's why you have to really see the whole counsel of God. Here he just talks about two areas, speaking and serving. Now, how many know serving is broad? Serving is setting up tables. Serving is leading worship. Serving is being an usher. Serving might be any number of things. It's a very broad spectrum. But let me ask you this. Do you expect a speaker to be well prepared and a good steward of the gift God gave him? Yeah. In fact, if he doesn't do that, he won't have many people come to his meetings very long. But when it comes to serving, oftentimes we think we can just show up in the moment and we're just as effective. Friend, there's preparation for any area of service if we're going to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We need to be prayerful. You know, I've heard, I don't know how many dozens of stories of ushers who just in praying and seeking God and praying in the Spirit under their breath during service were alerted to issues in the service that needed to be addressed. Sometimes even danger. Somebody's trying to maybe, you know, harm someone. You know, we got a lot of wackos in the world today. Everywhere you go, it seems like there's public shootings. And I know of situations where ushers were supernaturally alerted to dangers and were able to call police or let the leadership know. And so we just need to be prayerful and prepared in everything we do. That's why we always encourage people, come early, get prepared, get ready, so that when it's time, you're ready. Amen. And, you know, sometimes it's not nearly as much preparation. You know, one of the guys I like to listen to more, he said, my team and I estimate, he said, that I spend about 100 hours of preparation for every hour I speak. If I were to count up the hours in a week, for me, it would vacillate somewhere between probably 20 to 40, depending on how much I'm able to give myself to reading. I read a lot. And I study a lot. I study more today than I ever have before, actually. And I don't know, just somehow as I got into my late 40s, reading became even, I've always been a reader, but I read way more today than I ever have before. So easily 20 hours for every time I would, or for 20 hours would be fair to say, 40 would be sometimes. And that's speaking twice a week. So there's a lot of preparation that goes into being a speaker. Now, granted, there's a lot of guys on the golf course and not doing that preparation. They get up and read something out of Reader's Digest, but we don't do that. Amen. That's why that will... And you know what? You could not know the difference from presentation, but what you walk away from in here will tell you all the difference. Whether you walk away fed or not will let you know whether that guy did some preparation or just leaned on his gift. But when it comes to other areas of service, what I'm saying is we need to be diligent too. Some of that, you know, falls on leadership as well, because it's our role to help equip the saints. In fact, I've got videos and so forth that we've purchased to resource people to help them in different areas of service that we've not even broke out yet. So some of that is on us. But I'm just saying that we need to be prayerful in any time we step into an area of service so that we're ready to do what God has called us to do. Amen? So notice this again. Go with me, if you will, to Romans 12. In fact, we're going to just kind of coast to a close here pretty shortly. You like how I said that, pretty shortly? It's very vague, general, gives me a lot of latitude. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 4:2, what does it tell us? Be good stewards, faithful with whatever God's given us, right? Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk worthy of the call. 1 Peter 4:10, 11 tells us how, by using what God's given us. So now we're going to look at Romans 12, 3 through 8, that expands on this idea of serving. What are this multifaceted grace of God? What are all these gifts that God gives to the body? I'm satisfied there is no comprehensive list in the Scripture. I'm satisfied that today, for example, we have media ministry today. I've shared with you many times before, I think maybe a lot in this group have not heard it, but throughout the years, as we've stepped into other areas of service, whether it was video work or whether it was web design, there have been times where we didn't have anybody to do that for us. So I just kind of had to step up and do it. And there have been many a time where things for which I had no natural ability, God, I know, would just give me a grace. Because I'd see a little icon flashing on my desktop that would say web design. And I would look at it and I thought, I know how to do that. I'd never, no preparation, no training, but somehow I would just know. But then there have been times where I thought, well, maybe this is just a latent ability I had, some kind of natural talent, until that grace lifts and then I don't even want to look at the thing. And I realize that was a grace God gave me for that season, for that time. Now notice what it says here in Romans 12, 3 through 8. I'm sorry, Romans 12, 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So he's saying, I don't want you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but he's not saying don't think highly of yourself. Because all of us are valuable. All of us have been gifted. All of us are cog in the machinery. Amen. So we're all valuable, we just don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, because there's just a measure of faith that all of us have received. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing, notice this, according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Notice this, in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it, talking about that faith, let us use that faith in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here are certain areas of ministry that he highlights. And he says, all of us are to do these according to the measure, notice the word again, of faith. Now, for years being raised up in the word of faith, we would hear messages taught about the measure of faith we have. We'd take it from this verse, talk about our measure of faith to believe God for prosperity or healing or whatever. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the measure of faith that's been given us to activate the grace that is upon us. It's all in this context of gifting. In other words, whatever grace God has given you, the way you open that package up to bless people is through faith. For example, I'm sitting here, I've got a message prepared, I don't feel necessarily particularly any anointing on me. I'm just worshiping with the rest of y'all. But I get up there and by faith, I start to speak. And as I do, all of a sudden I begin to unpack that gift that God has given me. Sometimes you'll get up there and you feel just as dry can be. And you might not feel any particular anointing. But I know that if I'll just step out by faith, that faith will access that grace that's on my life. The same is true with all these other areas of service. One reason why I think people have not tapped into an ability is because they've never stepped out in faith in different areas of service to find out where that ability gives them expression. For example, let's say you have an ability or grace to work with kids. If you never step out and try that, you'll never discover whether there's an expression there. Now, some of you have come out of the kids' room and realized, whew, boy, it ain't there. Fine, but at least you've eliminated something. Other people will find that they're very crafty, and when it comes to doing crafts, or when it comes to doing something, maybe you're not, you know, the one to lead a play for kids, but maybe you're great at setting up the props and making those, and you just love using your ability to do that kind of thing. Well, that is a gift. Don't assume it's just a natural talent. All these things can be gifted you by God for the expression of ministry. Amen. And it enriches and enhances what other people bring to the table so that all of these different gifts coming together make a body. Can you say amen? So we're all to appreciate the gifts that each one has. And the more you step out and exercise that gift God has given you, the more you'll grow in your confidence, or we could say that measure of faith will increase, and you'll access a deeper, richer, greater measure of the grace upon your life. Here he mentions several different areas: prophesying, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. All of these are important, but it's not an exhaustive list. We could add to that organizing. We could add to that praying. Everyone's to pray. But it's very obvious some people have a great grace to pray. I know some people, kind of like, remember Anna in the Bible? The Bible said she was a widow. 7 years she was married, and then she was in the temple praying up until her 80s. She was about 84 years old, and she had prayed from the time she was a widow till then. In the temple, night and day. Now, you can't tell me that's not a grace. Because I like to pray. But after a few hours, I'm ready to go do something else. Can I get a witness? Or after an hour, after 15 minutes, however long. But there are some people that are just grace. They live there. They love that. All of us ought to give, but there's some people, I just call them Holy Ghost entrepreneurs. They just know how to make money. Everything they touch turns to gold. And they're liberal toward the things of God. There was a man as you know, I loved studying history. You guys get subject to my impromptu history lessons all the time. But in the day of William Wilberforce, who was the man who eradicated slavery in the British Isles back in the late 1700s, there was a man named John Thornton. And you probably will never have heard of him unless you intentionally read certain books. But he was a very wealthy, aristocratic Brit who was in what we would call today an evangelical. And he was very on fire for God. As far as I know, he never preached a sermon. He never ministered. But he supported not only William Wilberforce and the works of that group that helped to end slavery, but John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, who is a vicar or a priest in the Anglican Church or a preacher in the Anglican Church. He supported his ministry for years. There are people behind the scenes who make stuff happen through just the exercise of their gifts. He was a very wealthy man, but he was so liberal that he was one of these guys, if he didn't watch it, he'd give his whole fortune away. But he was very intentional about his giving. And of course, there are people like that today. There are people that every time Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke, they'll drop $1 million on a project and think nothing of it. Amen. I remember we used to be at Brother Hagin's camp meetings, and they'd have some new project. I remember they were going to develop their media center across the street. And one of the businessmen who was on the board stood up and said, I'll give the first $100,000. And then that prompts someone else to say, well, I'll give $100,000, I'll give $50,000. And so all of us might give, but maybe we don't have the gift of giving in the same way, but we can still tithe and give. But there's some people that are gifted along that line. There's some people who are just organizers. I am not an organizer. If I can organize my clothes to put them away, I have achieved something. But I'm not an organizer. I'm a big strokes guy. You know, I get vision. I get big ideas. And then I need people to help me. You know, it's amazing. I can get anywhere in the world with Rand McNally, but I can't find my way home outside this door. I kid you not. We'll get in the simplest places, and I walk out, and I don't know which way. It's weird. I don't know why I'm so deficient that way. But I can literally pull in your driveway and not remember the way I pulled out. And I'll have to have somebody, if not a GPS, my wife works pretty good. Rand, what are you doing? Where are you going? Well, I'm going home. Well, you're going the wrong way. Oh, am I? I don't know. There's just a lot of areas where I am supernaturally inept. tools. I understand there's people who know how to use them. But to me, if you're not hitting something with them, I don't know what to do with tools. My wife loves power tools. I've never found a good reason yet to go into a Home Depot. That's not what I care about. And if you're not gifted along certain lines, or if you don't have interest there, how many of you know you just don't care? And you really have a hard time understanding, how does someone else care? On the other hand, I'll be so excited about something I'm reading, and and I'll tell my wife, you got to listen to this. And so I'll try to tell her a story about something like what I just shared you. And she'll look at me like, so what? And she's still wondering, so what? But it depends on where your grace. But all of us contributing these different things we have. The more in touch I think you are with knowing where you're not gifted is huge. There's areas where I just know I'm not gifted there. So I have long since quit trying to do it. I would rather, she gets irritated because I always say, can't we hire somebody for that? Because there's a lot of areas where I don't even want to touch it. I'll electrocute myself trying to do that. So I would just rather defer to those who are so gifted. At the same time though, there's areas where I know I got this. You know, I, for example, I've never taught in a Bible college before per se, other than one we had in our own church. But, basically, for this next course I'm going to be teaching at Summit in January, they gave me a textbook and said, okay, go teach 8 weeks on this. There's no outline. There's nothing prepared. I just got to go in there, read the book a few times, and come out with some outlines, get some things to prepare, and then teach a subject that I've never taught before, never read this book before, don't really know. But I feel totally comfortable doing that. In fact, I kind of like it when I go in nervous and not quite 100% ready. Because there's a part of me that knows that I have to lean on God. Now, that doesn't mean I won't prepare, but I'm saying that sense in which you don't know, is this going to go or not? And you just have to throw yourself over on the mercies of God. I kind of like that. Now, somebody else, they just pass out. You just see this white body on the ground, people fanning them, trying to get them back up. But see, it depends on where we're gifted. So we don't have to feel like, well, I can't serve God because I can't do what this person does. Because there are areas where you are gifted, there's no question about it. Amen? Let me kind of close by helping you identify, possibly, where your gifts might lay. Now, some of you already know. I know I'm gifted here. I know I'm gifted there. And even as we're talking, I think some of you might have said, well, I don't know why Pastor thinks that's so hard. That's so easy to do. Because, see, you found an area where you're talented or gifted. Amen. And some of these might even be natural talents, but God can touch it. For example, there's a lot of people that can play a musical instrument that aren't anointed. I'm a good example of that. I can play a musical instrument, but I've rarely really felt the anointing come on me to lead worship or something. Occasionally I've had, but not often, because it's not my gift. When I first started in traveling, I actually was going to start singing a little bit, and I dropped that because I thought, that's really not my gift. Sometimes you cater to what people want you to do rather than what you know you're gifted to do. But really we need to the greatest of our ability, stay with what God's called us to do. Here's a few good questions, though, to ask yourself that will help lend you or lead you to understanding what your grace is. Number one, again, the obvious, what are you good at? What do you do that you say, you know what, I just have an aptitude here? Because again, it's the equipment that identifies the calling. Number two, what do other people recognize you're good at? Because like my friend who keeps, going back to pastoring, it's obvious to us his primary gifts are out there in field ministry. So what do other people recognize in you? There's been a lot of areas where I don't feel comfortable, but other people enjoy something that I do. I might not feel like I'm as good there as I'm other areas, but they recognize a gift there. Well, I'll do my best to utilize whatever that gift or grace is for the kingdom of heaven. Number three, what stirs and satisfies that deep desire in you? Let me give you a great illustration of this. My good friend Larry Carroll, who's writing his memoirs right now about the days where he used to smuggle Bibles in Eastern Europe, when he first went to the presentation, and I think it was somebody from Brother Andrew's ministry called Open Doors, and Brother Andrew was a Dutchman who years ago started this smuggling Bibles into communist countries and so forth, and somebody, I believe it was from his ministry or Eastern European Bible Missions, one of these that are connected, came to Cal Poly or San Luis Obispo where Larry was at the time and gave a presentation about their work. And all these college students are in this, and it's kind of like a coffee house type church environment, real laid back. The more this guy talks, the more stoked Larry gets. And it's kind of one of these things. They got a sign up and he's thinking, man, I'm going to have to beat it to the table to get there before all these other people so all the spots aren't filled up. And that's kind of, the mentality he has. He's excited about it. He said, but as I began to look across the crowd, he said, there's people going to sleep. There's people counting tiles. There's people daydreaming. He thought everybody was feeling the same thing he was feeling, but they weren't. But what was happening was this man was speaking to a gift, to a grace, to a calling on the inside of him. Here he is now, prepared to retire from the county, you know, 30 plus years later. What's he talking about doing? Maybe doing some more mission trips, because that's part of that gift. And he's even gone on furlough and done some of these over the years and so forth. So there's obviously a calling, a gift there, something that resonated with his spirit. The Bible says deep calls to deep. And there's going to be times where you're hearing something and you don't know how to say it. You don't know how to explain it, because it's not a surface thing. It's something deep down. It just, I don't know, but when pastor talks about that, or when this guy came in, or when this missionary came and spoke, or when that guy got up and just talked about serving in the church, and something down in you just says, that satisfies me. I want to do that. You get excited about it. Those are good indicators that you're touching on that gift God's given you. What do you find pleasure in? I don't know what it is, but when I do that, I just enjoy it. When you serve in your sweet spot, you'll like it. It'll be fulfilling to you. Amen? Here's a real important one. What do you see? What do you see? Your gift will give you eyes to see. When I was a young man, before I knew I was called to ministry, but I didn't know where I was called. But it was interesting that even as a young man, somehow I intuitively knew my ministry would be more to the church than the lost. Now, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, which, I mean, Billy Graham's their golden boy, James Robinson, all these evangelists, and they're all about soul winning. And there was times I felt the pressure, you know, to try to conform to that kind of calling. The only times I ever tried it were disastrous, because I'm not an evangelist. Now, we're all to do the work of an evangelist in being, you know, good stewards of the ministry of reconciliation. We all have an anointing for that. But as far as a pulpit evangelist, that's not my calling. I knew I would be called to teach, because I saw the need. And there will be people in the church that'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor, we don't have one of these kind of ministries. Or we need this. And then, you know, there's, like, for example, there's people that are gifted to win souls. I mean, they're just good at it. They can go into a restaurant and witness to three people. You might do that in 3 years, you know what I'm saying? But they're just, everywhere they go, they talk to people about Jesus. And they kind of get myopic. In other words, if you don't see it the way they see it, you're hardly saved. There are people who think, if you're not interested in end time stuff, man, you just don't love God. You're not passionate about the things of God. And there's other people, if you're not a soul winner, other people, man, you just got to live a life of worship, man. If you don't live a life of worship. And so they want everybody to be just like them. Well, what's happening here is that gift is showing them a need. They're seeing a need by virtue of that gift. But you don't want to be myopic and think that's all there is. Again, it's all these different members of the body contributing that make the body what it is. So what do you see? Amen? Here's a last couple few. What are you not gifted in? By process of elimination, you can knock some things out of the way and just say, well, whatever I'm called to do, it ain't that. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean you can't help from time to time when there's a need, but you just know that's not my primary sweet spot. That's not where God's gifted me to serve. And then a couple last ones, pray. Ask God to show you where you're gifted. And what he oftentimes will do is probably bring to remembrance things that you've done or guide you into areas of service where you will find that joy, that fulfillment, that contentment that we're talking about. And here's a good just advice as the last one. If you don't know where you're gifted in particular, get busy in general. Do something. Jump on some area of service. Get faithful, because God rewards faithfulness. Amen. This all comes down to just being a good steward with what he's entrusted to you. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting. I read a lot of biographies. And one of the things that's always, I think, a little sad about biographies, and I don't know, maybe it's just because of the way I see things, I see it this way. But a lot of times a biographer always feels the need to talk about the things the guy missed or wasn't good at. For example, here's a good example. I have an immense respect for our founders, the founding generation, George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson. I've read scores of books on these guys. I have enormous respect for what they accomplished. But there's some things they didn't do. They did not abolish slavery, which they should have. Wilberforce was doing it in England at that time. They didn't do it. They blew it off. A couple of them did it, like Washington and Benjamin Franklin did it at their death. They freed their slaves. But slavery was a scourge that followed us and, of course, created the bloodiest civil war in the history probably of all wars. And certainly in our nation it was. Well, they didn't do that. Well, now, today, there are people that all they want to talk about is what they didn't do. But how do you know they did some great things that have enriched all our lives? Were it not for that founding generation, we would not be here today with the freedoms we have that we enjoy. And so likewise, there's things I don't do well. There's things that you won't do well. Or there's things in life you'll miss that may be priorities that you could have done a little bit better. But you know, I think we can so skew the narrative that where all we look at is our insufficiencies or where someone isn't gifted. And what I remember, just kind of in closing, I remember the story that Paul Scanlon often tells about the American ping pong championship, the team that competes in the Olympics in ping pong against the Chinese. If you have ever watched a Chinese person, you know, the Olympic team in China, play ping pong, it is something to behold. For one thing, they stand about 10 feet away from that table and wail on that little ball. And how they can even put it anywhere near on the opponent's side of the table is a miracle. But they just go flailing this thing, and it's an amazing thing to watch. And we have, of course, people in America that are also good, but we've never been able to beat the Chinese. And so one of our coaches finally approached them and said, "Why is it we can never beat you guys?" And he laughed. He said, "Because you guys are always working on your weaknesses." Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, we always think about working on our weaknesses, right? If you're really great in English, then we don't focus on that. We work on your math because you're not very good there. But he said, that's completely backwards to the way we think. He said, we realize this guy maybe doesn't have the greatest backhand, but he's going to kill you with his forehand. So he'll lose a few points with that backhand, that weak backhand. But we work on that killer forehand he's got because he's going to cream you with that. And I think there's a great thing we can see in a lot of parallels in our life. You know, there's some things I'm not real great at. And I'm probably not going to work a whole lot on those because I don't like it anyway. Amen? Can I get a witness from school? Does anybody remember that class you hated? Now, how many of you have said, I need to sign up for 5 more of those now as an adult? Probably not. But those things you were good at and you enjoyed, you do free of charge. You'll pay someone for the privilege to do it, right? Because you love to do it. My daughter loved horseback riding. And so she, you know, when she was over there in New England, she was learning the Western style, the English style. You didn't have to say, baby, it's time to learn to ride a horse. She loved it. She was motivated because she wanted to do it. Now, it's not something I like it, but I'm not motivated the same level she is. But there's things you love to do. There's things you're good at. There's things God has gifted you to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't work on, especially character faults. Yeah, we need to work on those. We need to work on our character in every arena. But as far as our gifts and abilities, don't focus so much on what you can't do. Because there's somebody who can. Right? Focus on what you're good at. Focus on what God has gifted you to do. Because at the end of the day, that's what we're going to receive reward for. Is how faithful we were in the gifts God gave us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this body. And that's exactly what we are, a body. Manifold parts, multifaceted graces and gifts. Everybody here represents some ability that innately maybe we would not have had we not met Christ. But because we got born again, you shaved off a piece of that supernatural ability that's in Christ and you imparted it into our spirits. And now, for some reason, we look at a need, we see a problem, and we just know I can be the answer to that. I know that I can supply something to build the body up in that arena. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that those gifts would awaken in our hearts, in our minds, that there would be desires cultivated for areas of service, and that some of us, if we just step out and try some things, we thank you that your guiding hand will lead us in the place where you've called us to serve. We trust you, Father God, today for direction and guidance, and we thank you, Lord God, for each person plugging into that place you've called them so that we might serve in the capacity that you've called us to serve. We give you the praise, the thanks, the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.